her testimony just right now just sealed it for me. So if you would, turn to the book of James. Chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll start with verse 26. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're going to preach tonight on the subject of the test of pure religion. The test of pure religion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done tonight. Father, we thank you for the testimonies. Lord, they were exactly in order and in line to what we needed tonight. Father, we've got the witness tonight that this is the message that you need. And Father, we can't do nothing without you coming down and anointing us tonight. Father, we ask that you please to send the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Most of all, that it will convict the hearts that might need to be saved tonight. Maybe some of is struggling with pure religion tonight. Maybe some people are struggling with having some spots on their life. Father, I ask that you please just heal people tonight. Save people from their sins. Father, we'll give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Really, in order to understand the meaning of this two verses, you have to study the whole chapter of first chapter of James, and in fact, the whole book for that matter. And when you look at this verse, and when you look at the book of James, it's a very choppy book. And what I mean by that is it's hard to read. You ever have books like that? And Miss Patterson gave a bunch of books like that to us in English class. Those hard to read, choppy books that you couldn't understand. Well, James is about like that. Except the first chapter. The first chapter has some sort of flow to it. And if you'll study it out, you'll find, and let me just, if you'll please me here for just a second, let me just go through. You'll find that this is a chapter of tests in your life. Verses 5 through 7 speak of the test of faith. Verses 9 through 11 speak of the test of humility. Verse 12 speaks of the test of endurance. Verse 13 through 16 speak of the test of temptation. Verse 17 speaks of the test of appreciation. Verse 18 speaks of the test of Christian experience. Verses 19 through 21 speak of the test of Christian living. Verses 22 through 25 speak of the test of obedience. And then the verses that I read to you, verses 26 and 27, speak of the test of pure religion. So, in order to understand really what these verses mean, we have to understand what the meaning of the word religion is. Now, it doesn't mean a certain sect of people or a certain group of people that start an organization and have God as their head. That is not an organization. That is not a religion, so to speak. What religion really means, and when you find it and translate it back in the Greek, it really means to worship. It really means your behavior toward God. So let's substitute that. Pure worship and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So where does this test of pure religion show up in your life? Well, first of all, the test of pure religion will show up first in your conversation. And I probably won't get a lot of amens, but that's okay. You can amen me later. James shows us that in order to have a true relationship, he's not talking about religion, he's talking about a relationship with God, our inward life will match our outward profession. And I find that a lot of people today profess, but they don't possess anything. They live a life in church seemingly to be good to us, but on the outside they act a totally different way. And the Bible says, just like the horse needs a bridle to control his direction and his guidance, so the tongue needs a bridle too. And when you talk about a bridled tongue, you can't get far without talking about having a bridled mind. Because you got to have a bridled mind in order to have a bridled tongue. And the only way to be bridled, to have a bridled mind and a bridled tongue, is what verse 25 tells us in the first chapter of James, to meditate on the Word of God. When you meditate on the Word of God, when you think about the things of God, you don't have time to think about anything else but God. But see, we have these people today that don't bridle their tongue. And when we don't control our tongue, what happens? Well, we curse one another. How can you say you have a pure relationship with God if you come in here on Wednesday and Sundays in special services and praise the Lord, but then when you get out on the highway here and someone cuts in front of you and you horn cuss them? Or maybe that cash register lady at Kroger's is just going too slow. And you're thinking, man, I'd just love to get out of here. It's sinking in. Maybe the doctor's just taking his good old time at the office. And you're sitting there waiting. And you get in and you have to wait on him while you're in the room. And then when he gets there, he checks you out for 5 minutes and sends you home. Does that make you mad? Does that want you just to blow up? Well, you say, well, Brian, give me an example of what sweet water and bitter water means. Because, see, James tells us that too. If you look over in the third chapter, it tells us that bitter water and sweet water can't come out of the same fountain. And cursings and blessings will not come out of the same fountain. Because the Bible says in Revelation, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So, to have a pure relationship with God, you got to go through the test of your conversation. So here's the test. See how many of you can relate to this. And this does not include me and my wife, but I just want you to, maybe some of you went through this. You're late for Sunday school. Now, don't look, that might just get all of you there. You're late for church and you're getting the kids ready and you're getting in the car and you're not talking to each other. Then you say, if you would have just got ready early, we would have been here on time. We could have got to church on time. Then your wife says, well, if you would have got home earlier, we could have done this. Could have done that. And then you say, well, if you were doing this and doing that, then we could have got there this and then got there that. And we would have been okay, but now we're going to be late. Everybody's going to be looking at us, wondering why we're fighting, wondering why we're doing this, wondering why we're doing that. And rumors are going to fly and blah, 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 and blah, 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 blah. And then you get into church and sing, oh, victory in Jesus. That's what bitter water and sweet water is. You can't have a pure and undefiled and unspotted, a blameless relationship with God and have things like that coming out of your mouth. And I ain't going to say that I've never done that because I have. We may not use what we call curse words. But James tells us also in chapter 3 and verse 3 that our tongue set up the course of nature. That means what you say will affect you in years, maybe even decades to come. How many of you have ever said something you've regretted it, and that person you said it to has never talked to you for years because you, for no reason, it set up the course of nature. Now, James really does not mean that negatively. He means that good too, because when you say good things about people, that'll have a positive response. So don't talk about bad things. You ever notice the people that talk about being sick all the time are always sick? You ever talk about people that are always talk about being broke or always broke? You ever notice that? And you ever notice the people that always talk about the Lord are pretty much the happiest people to be around? I'm just observing. We need to meditate on the Word of God in order to have pure religion in our conversation. Philippians tells us in chapter 4, verse 8, think about that which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. And I like this. This works for me, and it may not work for you, and I hate to be so blunt, but let me just say it this way. If you don't have anything good to say about anything, just shut up. That usually works. It's better to not have said it than to have said it at all and cause problems. Amen? Thank you. Second test it'll show up in is our conduct. It tells us to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Conduct is not what you don't do, like I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't hang around with women that do. That's not conduct. It's not what you don't do, it's what you do do. And what James means is to not feel sorry for people, but to have compassion for them. Compassion. Put yourself in their shoes. That's what compassion means. It doesn't say, oh, I'm glad that didn't happen to me. It means, man, How would I be feeling if I was in the same situation they were in? Then when you have that feeling toward that person, you have compassion for them. And you can say, you know what? I'm trying to put myself in your shoes. And if I had lost my dad, if I lost my mother, if I lost my child, if I just found out that I had cancer, I'm trying to feel the way, I'm trying to have compassion upon you. Let me help you. Let me help you. But see, he puts a rule on the people that you can visit. He says orphans and widows. Why orphans and widows? Well, you have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 22. God expressed special concern for orphans and widows in Exodus chapter 22. And also even in Acts chapter 6, deacons were put in charge of widows to take care of them. But why those people? Why does James tell us to have compassion and have good conduct and to visit those people? Because, see, you're not supposed to have compassion upon people that can give you something back. That's not compassion. That's not compassion because you're not doing it out of love. You're doing it out of reward. But when you have compassion upon people that more than likely can't give you anything back, then God says you have pure religion. But see, because more than likely when you go visit a fatherless or an orphan, they're not going to be able to give you anything back. And most of the time, a widow in their affliction will not be able to give you anything back but maybe a soft cheek, a soft kiss on the cheek. But see, when you do it, when you have compassion upon those people, then God says you pass the test of pure religion. Also, the word visit implies that it's just not a material contribution. It means to take care of them. It means they need to be involved in the social life of the church. That means when there's a widow or a widower or an orphan in your church, make sure you invite them to your special things. Make sure you take time out to go to them and say, hey, are you doing okay? Do you need any help around the house? And when we do those things, it could be angels unawares. You know, you could be serving God. You never know. So it will show up in our conversation, in our conduct. And lastly, the test of pure religion will show up in our character. What's character, Brian? Character is the guy that shows up when no one's around. Character is the guy that when you're about ready to dive into the things of the world, you look around and make sure no one's looking at you. That's character. James tells us that we are a part of the world, but watch that you don't become stained and spotted from the world. Because it can happen very easily. Well, how do you remain unspotted from the world? Well, you got to go to the Word of God. You got to go to God's creation. And I found that when we go to God's creation, we can find out a lot about being unspotted from the world. I ran across a plant called the lotus plant. I don't know if how many of you have ever heard of the lotus plant. Okay, a few of you. It's a self-cleaning plant. I'm just going to read you some things that come right out of the article, out of the magazine. It is a self-cleaning plant, and really it's an important icon to many religions in the world, such as Buddhism, and it's actually an ancient icon in Egypt. It's a symbol of fertility, of birth, of beauty, of sunlight. But its most common trait and most common symbol in all religions is purity. Purity. So we notice the purity of the lotus. The leaves of the lotus are not a dingy white, but they are a blinding white. They're so pure. Because you say, well, that's not unusual. A lot of plants are white. So why is the lotus plant so spectacular? Well, you got to go back to where the lotus plant grows. The lotus plant grows in muddy water. And it emerges from the water totally unsoiled by the mud. And it stays pure white. It's untouched by the pollution. And it's born in the water. It grows in the water. But it rises beyond the water and remains unsoiled by the water. A scientist by the name of Hans Christian von Baer even states, it's born in the world, grown up in the world, and after having conquered the world, remains unsoiled by the world. Aren't you? Don't you just love it when scientists just prove the Word of God? So what's that say to us? You know, it was a sad day whenever I buried one of my best friends, Harold Patrick. But see, because of this, because of the lotus effect, Because of when we bury people, Dr. Conley gave a wonderful illustration about how we didn't bury Harold, but we sowed him. We planted him. And one day he's going to come up out of this world and remain unsoiled by the world because he was a child of the God and he passed the test of pure religion. And when they bury us in the ground, if we pass the test of pure religion, one day we're going to rise up out of the ground and we're going to be pure. We're going to be spotless. Unspotted from the world. Unspotted. So, they've studied and they got to study. And after I just keep reading this, I just got so blessed. They studied and they found that when they studied certain leaves, they found that the smoothest surface leaves, the dirt sticks to them. But it seems the leaves with the rougher texture, the dirt doesn't stick to them. But that doesn't that just seem opposite of the way we have life? I mean, think about it. A marble floor is a lot easier to clean than a concrete floor, isn't it? And that's why kitchen countertops and kitchen floors aren't wood anymore because sometimes they're hard to clean. But when they're vinyl, when they're linoleum, they're a lot easier to clean because they're smooth. But they found, and this is so amazing, that the rougher the surface, the cleaner the leaf remained. And when they magnified the lotus leaf over 10,000 times, they found it that it's probably one of the most roughest surface leaves that ever existed. And when the scientist stated, and this, bless my heart, you better hold on to your hat. It stated that when he magnified 10,000 times and looked at the surface of the leaf, it looked as though a piece of wood had been nailed through. So he looked and he saw a forest of nails that looked like had been just driven through that piece of wood. That's what the surface of the lotus leaf looks like. And they found that when the dirt landed on the leaf, it was stopped by the nails. It couldn't get to the wood. And when the water came, it just washed the dirt away. So the dirt and the soil and the mud of this world could not touch the lotus leaf because of the nails. Thank God. For one day over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ bled and died on the old rugged cross, and because of the nails, the dirt of this world and the sin of this world will not be able to stick to us. And if so, if we get into a life of sin, if we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we know that we are a sinner, thank God one drop of blood can cleanse you of each and every stain that is on your life. It's also said they even tried liquid glue. It didn't stick to it. It said they put the water of liquid glue on there and it spread out and it just formed right back and went right back off. Glue couldn't even stick to the leaf. This is good. It's also said that when they sprinkled it with clay and sprinkled it with dust, they put a drop of water. And that water would just roll down the leaf and it would just leave behind it a clean, smooth surface. And friend, no matter what you've been through tonight, no matter how many drugs you've taken, no matter how much alcohol you've dove into, no matter how far in sin you have stooped, just let Jesus come and drop one drop of blood on your soul and it will just leave behind a clean and smooth surface. Thank God. Some of you, sin's left an ugly mark on your life. But thank God for the blood that's cleansed you of that. And you know what the Bible says? That he's forgotten about all of that. But sometimes with the things of the world, spot us and dingy us. We say things we shouldn't. We don't help people we should help. And if you had to take a test tonight of pure religion, how would your scores be? On the conversation part, how many would get an A+? Probably not many of us. And your compassion toward other people and your conduct, how would your grade card be? Especially in your character. See, because we may not see you when you go home. You see, God knows each and everything that you've done or you've not done. And one day in judgment, there's going to be a judgment of the saints. And you're going to sit down and watch a replay of your life. And he's going to say, Brian, you remember that time? You should have held out the altar call a little bit longer. See, there was somebody there that was going to get saved. Remember that time I told you to go and visit that person and you didn't do it? Remember that time you should have given this and amount of money, you didn't do it? Remember that time you said some things to somebody and you haven't asked forgiveness for it? I kept record. You said, oh, it doesn't matter when I get to heaven. I think it'll matter. How many of you want to stand like that, or how many of you want to stand spotless before God? You can. But you've got to pass the test of pure religion. Let's stand tonight. Bow our heads tonight. If you could come with the song, I would appreciate it.